This morning we are going to engage our minds in one of the greatest subjects, which is our redeeming God. So let's join together in one of the benefits of our redemption as we seek His face in prayer. And Father, Lord, we praise You that we may come before You, Lord, to hear from Your word. Lord, we ask that You bow our hearts to it. Lord, bend our knees in submission. Lord, as You speak to us here this morning, God, convict us of sin. Encourage us in Christ. Lord, draw us to repentance and draw us to faith in Him. Praise You and thank You, Lord. We pray this for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, if you would allow me to make an assumption, I would guess that some of you maybe were a bit skeptical when we started this study of Deuteronomy. And I'm only making that assumption because I was a bit skeptical when we started this study of Deuteronomy. But you know, you trust that all of Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable, right? But we've read this book before, and oftentimes, if your eyes haven't glazed over by the time you got halfway through it, when you've made it through to the end, you could still be wondering, how is this profitable? Right, I know it is, but I'm just not seeing it. But hopefully now, as we've almost made it through the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, hopefully you've been able to pick up at least one thing. And that one thing being that Deuteronomy is about God. It's about God. It's about His character, His nature, the way He works in the world. It's about His desire to bring a people to Himself in love and His power to do it. As you read through the Old Testament, maybe stumbling through it, as it sounds, I'm going to be stumbling through here this morning. That is one of the things. Sorry. That's one of the things that you can be looking for, is what is this teaching me about God? Okay. There are many particulars about His requirements throughout the Old Testament, particulars that have to do with the fact that He hasn't revealed Himself fully yet through the Old Testament. But that is one sure thing you can look for, because God doesn't change. God doesn't change. God was, is, and always will be God. Okay, God is consistent. James says there's no variation or shadow due to change in Him. So as we see God in Deuteronomy, we are seeing our God, the only God, made known to us even more in Christ. And we're not just seeing His nature, like His holiness or His justice or His love, but we're also catching a glimpse of His heart, aren't we? We're catching a glimpse of His heart, of how and why He acts the way He does towards His people. We see Him in the Old Testament, which the New Testament then clears up. The New Testament doesn't correct the Old Testament as if it were wrong, right? But instead, the New Testament is God's final revelation of Himself. And it's through the New Testament that we look to understand what the Old Testament is teaching. Because the Old Testament is waiting for, it's expecting everything that's revealed in the New Testament. So as New Testament believers in Christ, when we look at Deuteronomy, okay, when we see Deuteronomy talk about things that God does, or when we see God call His people to do something, right, we need to understand, not that was then, you know, but this is now. No, no, no. We need to see how much more, right? How much more is this real? How much more is this true? How much more should we be praising God for who He is and what He's done? How much more will He display His wrath against those who rebel against Him? How much more free are his people to worship him? How much more ought we to submit our hearts to him and obedience? How much more thankful and grateful are we to be to our redeeming God? That's where our minds should be going here this morning as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this is the conclusion here of Moses' first sermon, if you will, to the Israelites as they've gathered on the edge of the promised land, waiting to go in. And as things are about to get real now, right, this is the moment for them as they're about to go into the land. As things are about to get real, he reminds them of their privileges as God's redeemed people. He reminds them of the purposes of God in redeeming them. And then he calls them to a practice that is consistent with their redemption. So let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40. Hear the word of the Lord. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So verse 32, Moses says, I want you to think about this, right? Think about this. As you prepare to go into the promised land, as you get ready to engage this pagan world with peoples who are serving a host of false and made-up gods, think about this, he says. You are peculiar in a good way. The first privilege of God's redeemed people is their distinction from the rest of the world. Now, this isn't a call here for them to live lives distinct from the rest of the world, though that is a necessary follow-up. But what Moses is saying is that you are unique. You are unique. Consider all of human history, he says. This has never happened before. Right? God didn't deliver and declare his word to any other people in the world. No. You are unique. The people of God are prized. Aren't we? They're special. Right? Not because we're good in any way, but because God has chosen to set his love on them, on you, to free them from bondage and to bless them with his word. In the New Testament, believers are called saints, right? Saints. Literally, that means set apart ones. Those who are set apart to be holy, distinct. He's taken us out of the darkness of this corrupt world, and he has set us apart for him. We're distinct. We're peculiar. That speaks to assurance, doesn't it? In his sovereign wisdom and grace, God has chosen you to be distinct. You can't lose that, right? No one can take that away from you. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What can? Go ahead. We'll be interactive this morning. What can separate us? Nothing. Right. Speaks to assurance. And this truth of the distinction of the redeemed. Right? That God's people are different from the rest of the world. This like strengthens us in like a spiritual fortitude, doesn't it? These Israelites were going to be walking around cities with temples on every block, right? False prophets telling them how the gods were angry at them and they needed to do this and that to get right with them. There were shops, right? Selling little images and trinkets of their demonic worship. That's what they were going into. Kind of not unlike us walking around our towns or taking a stroll on the internet, right? Come to Amazon and worship the god of materialism because you're worth it. Check out social media to see how the gods are thinking about you today. Come and whore after Babylon. Repent of your intolerance, your privilege, your self-control. That's nonsense. But wait, right? We need to think. I'm distinct. No, God has made me distinct. God has privileged me immensely by setting me apart from that stuff. Right? I have no need, I have no desire to lose that distinction by going and worshiping those other gods, who, by the way, can't do anything but enslave and distress and make anxious and broke and empty. Yeah, but God's people are set apart. We're set apart to a God who speaks. Verse 33, the second privilege is revelation. First of all, here, verse 33, God's kind of throwing out a challenge to those other false gods that vie for our attention. Did they ever speak? What God has ever spoken, right? Do they ever speak? Did they ever make themselves known in history? Did they ever empty out their armory in order to free their people from slavery? Anyone? Anyone? No. Did Baal or Molech or Asherah ever do that? No. Has money or power or lust or worshiping popular opinion ever spoken words of comfort to you? No. Did it ever free you from guilt? Did it ever release you from worry or fear or corruption? Did they ever speak kind and comforting words of truth? No, it's just the opposite, right? But this God, he has revealed himself. He has spoken. He has told you, oh man, what is good, right? The one who made you has told you his will for your life, encoded, written in his law. He's told you how to succeed, how to be satisfied, how to abound in pleasure and supply and abundance. He's taught you how to thrive. This God has graced you with his word. He has spoken. This is an amazing privilege. Right? Everything we need, everything we search and long for in our lives, he has revealed it. He has declared it. You can't find this anywhere else. No other people are the recipients of revelation from God other than God's redeemed. He has spoken, and not only that, through the Spirit, he has illuminated our eyes to it, right? He has given us understanding. In the Old Testament, God says here that that the voice was coming out of the midst of the fire, right? This is God speaking, okay? But this voice coming out of the midst of the fire was restricted to the nation of Israel, wasn't it? The Old Testament. But now in Christ, that he has come, that fire spreads, doesn't it? Fire spreads. What happened at Pentecost? Right? Fire came as the Holy Spirit indwelt the people of God, and the words of God, again, in a way, came out of the midst of the fire. But that wasn't just for a single people group. Right now, that's for all the nations to hear. As those disciples preached that gospel. That was a problem for Old Testament Israel, wasn't it? God spoke his truth to them, but these words ultimately were just bouncing off of dead hearts, right? So on one hand, it was a privilege for them to have the words of God, but on the other hand, it didn't really do them a whole lot of good. But how much more can we praise the Lord for this privilege he's given us through redemption? How much more can we in Christ see and know his will and thrive in that knowledge? Right? Not just read the scripture and say, yeah, this is great. But read it and know it and love it and be changed by it. The Holy Spirit has come. Right? And he rebirths our soul, not just so we can have and possess the words of God, but so that we can know them and love them and understand them and live by them. Right? Our hearts, the human heart, is completely bound and corrupt in sin. Our mind, will, emotions, they're all messed up. We're in the domain of darkness, Paul says in Colossians. In ourselves, we don't want God. We don't want to hear from God or live for him. We're sentenced to follow the cravings of our sin, and we can't break out of it. We're in a cycle of death. No amount of therapy or willpower is able to free us from the lusts of our hearts. We need an act of God to release us from that evil realm, that evil power at work in us. So, in order for God's people to hear his words and to be distinct, we need redemption. We need freedom from slavery. And that's the third privilege here of the redeemed. Redemption, verse 34. Those idols that can't speak, whether it's Baal or Molech, or whether it's pride, or power, or praise from men, they can't speak and they can't free you from slavery either. Which is kind of like, yeah, no kidding. Because that's what we're enslaved to. That's what we're enslaved to. We're all idolaters, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Right? And those things just bring us deeper and deeper into bondage. You get a taste of what money can do, you want more and more and more. Right? And you're never content. And you lower your moral standards in order to acquire it. You like the attention you get from everybody by being a gossip. And then when nobody calls you for a week, you're depressed. Because that's what you've put all your stock in. And those gods can't satisfy, right? You can't thrive as human beings by worshiping and serving the idols of our hearts. They don't want to free you. They want to keep you enslaved. They want to keep you in prison and fatten you up so then later they can devour you. But this is God. This God is different. He's a redeeming God. He's a God who frees, right? He has a possessive, jealous heart for his people. And he exercises a mighty power to bring them out of bondage. That's what he did at in the Exodus, right? His chosen and beloved people were held in the grasp of a wicked foreign power, slaves in Egypt. And God took them from their midst. Right? And think about that. It's amazing, isn't it? Egypt was the mightiest power on earth at the time. Right? They were like king, they was the king of the world. The Israelites, who were they? They were a bunch of disorganized, disunited, depressed, militarily inexperienced bunch of slaves. What are they going to do? But God did the work, right? He exhibited a great power there. He called a man to go into the heart of this evil empire. He judged the forces of wickedness that held them captive. And he evacuated his people out of their domain of death and brought them into his own. Because that's what God does, isn't it? That's how he operates. That's what he does. So how much more can believers in Christ know this God? Know that this God has done so much more for them, for you. This Exodus story was just whetting the appetite of God's people, showing them what it means to be enslaved and revealing to them God's power to save and his will, his compassion to do so. Right? So that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to free those who are under the law, that we might know that our slavery is so much more pervasive and powerful and even sneaky, more sneaky than the Egyptians. Because we don't have whips at our back, right? Just figuratively. He did it so that we might know that the work God does to free us from that slave master, that it's sure and it's full and it's complete. John 8, Jesus was engaging with some Jews who said they believed in him. But they obviously weren't getting this need for redemption that we all have. Jesus says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But they already thought they were free. So what do you mean? We'll be free. We are free. We haven't been enslaved to anyone, they say. How is it you say we will become free? Isn't that what we all naturally think, right? Oh, I'm free. I'm smart. I'm not enslaved to anybody. No one's telling me what to do. I don't need God. Nothing's keeping me in bondage. Jesus pulls down the facade and gets to the heart of the matter. He says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Oh, that's baloney, right? Yeah? Do you ever try to quit smoking? Do you ever try to stop looking at pornography? Can you bring yourself to stop envying that house every single time you pass it? Slaves to sin. But God redeems, right? And redemption is only a work of the Lord. Jesus says later, "So if the Son sets you free, what? You will be free indeed. You will be free indeed." Again, Colossians 1, he transferred us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God did the work, right? He exhibited a great redeeming power. He called, there in Christ, he called a man to go into the heart of the evil empire, right? As Christ went to that cross, bearing our sin and earning our forgiveness. He judged the forces of wickedness that held us captive. And he evacuated his people from their dominion and brought them into his own. That is an amazing privilege of the people of God. If you are in Christ, you have the Almighty Redeemer who has freed you and who is right now working for you. So Moses enumerates these three privileges of God's redeemed: the privilege of distinction, revelation, and redemption. In order that we might continue to hold up God as God alone, to guard our souls from forgetting and then chasing after other gods, or in our minds inventing, turning this God into something that he's not. Right? These are the amazing privileges for you. God's redeemed people. Right? And if you reject or turn away from this redeeming God, then you can kiss these privileges goodbye. Right? God's not in the business of just willy-nilly doling out his grace to people who want nothing to do with him. No, these privileges are for his people, and he redeems them for a purpose. Look at verse 35. The purposes of redemption. And there are two. What does Moses say? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. To you it was shown that reason, purpose, that you might know. The first purpose of our redemption is to bring a people to know God, to know the Lord. God doesn't just love everybody and want the best for them regardless of their response to him. Okay, this isn't a mission to just bring people to heaven and make them feel good forever. No. God's purpose for redeeming a people is to bring them to him, that they might intimately know him and commune with him and love him and worship him in obedience and service. Jesus says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's eternal life, to know God. It's not to live forever in some happy place. No, right? What does Paul say? It's better for me to die and what? Go see my great-grandmother, who I miss so much? No. It's better for me to die and what? Be with Christ, right? That's the purpose, to know God. Well, what does this knowledge look like? Let's break this down a little bit. First, it's that his people might know that Yahweh, that this God, as he's revealed himself in Scripture, that he is God alone and there is no other. Right? Do you see what he's done throughout the course of history? He's the one who made the world. He's the one who has revealed himself to it. He's the one who brings nations to their knees, who crushes the powers of darkness. This God, he's the one who came down to save his people. He's the one who can't be contained in a tomb. This is God, and there is no other. Right? So put away all those other gods that are vying for your attention. Excavate them from your souls. And intimately commune with this one, the only one. Right? Know that he is God alone. Second, knowing God is glorifying Yahweh alone. He redeems us so that we might know his glory. He's the light of the world, right? He's not going to hide his light under a basket. No, he's going to let it shine. And because he's God alone, he deserves all the glory. Right? And as his people know him, we may know and worship and declare his magnificence and his majesty and his power and his love and his grace. We may declare it and know it. That's why he bought you with the blood of his son, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So believer, that's why you are redeemed. That's why you have been saved. Is that what you're living for? The glory of Christ. If not, then keep learning from him. Third, knowing God is being instructed in his ways. Verse 36, he says, "Out of heaven he let you hear his voice." Out of heaven. The transcendent, authoritative God has spoken. Right? These are not earthly words of wisdom. This is the authority, the standard. These words cannot be usurped by cultural precedent and feeling. These are the words of the God who made you. And he speaks again that reason that he might discipline you. He speaks for the purpose of informing you of who he is and what he desires of you, so that you might learn from him, that you might love him, and conform to this information. Discipline here, it isn't necessarily punishment or chastisement. Okay, it's like training, it's education, it's instruction in his words. A military unit, right? They're not being punished when they have to go out and drill and keep their barracks tidy and adhere to a strict schedule. That's not punishment, but it is discipline, right? They're being disciplined. They're learning discipline. They're learning what it takes to be a cohesive fighting unit under the hierarchy of a command. It's the same thing here. The words of God are to bring us mind, body, and soul into alignment, into the regular habit of knowing and communing with and serving God. That's discipline, right? It's to make it like second nature for us. This is what Scripture does. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to be in Scripture, to feed on Scripture, because it changes the paradigm we think in, right? It teaches us. It conforms our minds to Christ. It shapes us to think and feel and desire according to his ways. And this is why if you're a mature believer in Christ, as he's disciplined you through your word, as you've learned, and you see all the nonsense that's going on in our world, right? And you have a conversation with an unbeliever, and people are trying to justify certain things that we know are wrong, or somebody's telling you that about what they do on the weekends or how they handle their money or whatever it may be, and you're just confused, right? It's like, well, how can somebody even think that way? Right? This is nonsense. This is why. Because God, when God redeems you, he instructs you, right? And it's completely different than what we've thought before and how the way the world thinks. God redeems us out of that nonsense so that we might be distinctly disciplined by truth, by the truth of God. That discipline is good, right? It's something that we should be striving for and loving. Psalm 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." So the first purpose of redemption is to know that Yahweh is God alone, and then through that knowledge to glorify him as God alone, and to learn from and conform to him alone. The second purpose of redemption, verses 37 and 38, is God's love and election of his people. Moses says that God delivered this generation of Israelites out of Egypt simply because he has chosen to set his love on them, on their forefather Abraham, right, 400 some years earlier. And catch that. He redeemed this generation of Israelites because God chose to love Abraham 400 some years earlier. This is God's love, right? It's not based on anything that we've done, anything we haven't done or will do. It's based solely from first to last on his electing purposes. In chapter 7, Moses says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." When God calls his people to redemption, that person has been lovingly chosen by God for redemption before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship, or for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." Well, why? Why would he do that? How could he do that? Paul says it's all according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is God's election of his people that you have no part of other than to respond to it. That's his purpose for freeing you. Right? And primarily, let's notice this. God's love and election isn't even about us. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Moses says that God redeemed the Israelites from Egypt because he chose and he loved their forefather, Abraham. Well, God redeems his people in Christ first because he chose and he loved Christ. Jesus says in John 17, as he's praying to the Father before his arrest and crucifixion, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So you as a believer, every believer, is caught up, okay, in this divine act of love between Father and Son. See that? The Father lovingly gives the Son a people to glorify him. We are not saved so that we may be saved. We're not even saved so that we may glorify God. We are saved because we are the Father's gift to the Son. And this is how we can say that our redemption is secure. Because it never was about us to begin with. It's not an opt-in, opt-out, take it or leave it or lose it kind of thing. It's not about us. It's about the Father's love for the Son. So the Father will not allow anything or anyone to snatch believers away from Christ. Because we're his gift. Believers are a divine gift of love from Father to Son. That ultimately is the purpose of redemption. That's it. The Father's love for the Son has eternally motivated him to lovingly choose a people before the foundation of the world. It's what motivated him to create the world, to speak to his people, to show off his power and his might to redeem a people, so that the Son might receive his gift from the Father. So once we wrap our heads around that, we need to consider the practice of the redeemed. Knowing that this isn't about you, but it's about Christ, for whom the Father has made us distinct. Christ, for whom the Father has chosen to reveal himself. Christ, for whom the Father brought us out of our wicked state so that we might know and be trained and glorify him. How shall we then live? Verse 39. Know and lay it to heart that the Lord is God and there is no other. Just know it. Know it. Recognize that reality in your inner being. Recognize that reality as soon as you wake up in the morning. When you're brushing your teeth. When you're eating breakfast. When you're disciplining your kids. Know that when you're coaching t-ball. When you're mowing the grass. When you're watching TV, know it and lay it to heart. Cultivate that attitude of humility and submission before him. He is God alone. You are not God. We don't know better than him. And we can't sneak anything by him. Right? So cast away all your idols. And the resurrection power of Christ through the washing of the Word of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, pray that He will search your heart and point out all the wicked ways that are in you so that you might be delivered and freed and cleansed from them. Cleanse your soul so that in His power, so that you may be a beautiful offering and gift from the Father to your Savior and King. And then verse 40, keep His statutes and His commandments. Begin with that inner submission that manifests itself in outward obedience. This is your reason for being, right? This is the purpose for which God has redeemed you. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. A spotless and especially sweet gift from Father to Son. So glorify Him by obeying Him. This is who you are. And notice, it's going to work out well for you too. Right? Believers aren't just inanimate pawns in some glorious endowment from Father to Son. But what glorifies the Son also works out for your good, doesn't it? In obedience. Moses says in verse 40, that obedience to Christ brings well-being in God's presence, right? That it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. The promised land there, that's a picture of redemption. Okay? They were redeemed from slavery and redeemed to live in the presence of God. It's a picture, the promised land is a picture of being with God face to face. In His blessing, in His safety, in His provision and abundance and satisfaction and pleasure and finding your fulfillment in Him. That's what the promised land was all about. So when we obey Him, that's when we experience the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is actually knowing God. So all these privileges and purposes of redemption, allow them to solidify in your daily thoughts. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to work, when you watch TV, when you're doing the laundry, right? That this is God alone. There is no other. He has made you distinct. So don't do anything to not seem so distinct. Right? He has revealed Himself to you. You don't need the revelation from Fox News. You don't need revelation from social media or any other place on TV or whatever. God has revealed Himself. He has redeemed you. Right? The world may make you feel guilty. Try to make you feel guilty about not doing things their way. But no. He has redeemed you. And He did it in order so that you may know Him. So that He might manifest His love, Father to Son. And so that you might abound in His blessing and in His presence forevermore. So let that draw you to a humble submission and an obedience under His Lordship. That is our redeeming God. Let's pray. Father, we praise You again and we thank You, Lord. Lord, thank You for Your redemption. God, You are an amazing God. You are the wonderful, true God. Lord, and there is no redemption other than through You. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to You but through Him. Lord, so we ask as we go from here that You continue to transform us through Your Spirit into a pleasing gift to Your Son. Work Your truth in us. Work Your desires in us. Lord, work Your ways in us. We pray this for Your glory. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.